said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, you know, if Jesus said it that boldly, then we've got to say it that boldly as His followers. You know, we can't make apologies. Jesus is the way to the Father. And the book of Hebrews kind of falls right in there too. The book of Hebrews says even Judaism won't get you to the Lord. Even the old covenant that God made with Israel, you know, Christ has come and He's fulfilled that. So if you're still under the law, that path does lead to the Father. And it's got to come through Christ. And so we've seen Jesus in the last few weeks as the greater priest who offered the greater sacrifice for our sins. And if I asked you, congregation, after 21 or 2 weeks here in Hebrews, what is one word for the whole book of Hebrews? Hopefully most of you would say by now, it's the word better. It's the word superior. It's the word that Christ has fulfilled all the old shadows, and He's the better priest, the better sacrifice, who's offered has fulfilled a better covenant with God through His blood. There's nothing else out there. So today, as He finishes His argument, He's going to say these things and He's going to offer us some encouragement. Today the message is called Perfected for All Time. And this is what we have in Christ. He perfects us in the eyes of God through the blood that He shed for us on the cross. So if you would, let's read this section here, Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse 14. The Bible says, Hebrews 10, 11, and every priest, and He's talking about the law, the priests under the law, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, forever, a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. That's quoting from Psalm 110. Hebrews has quoted that over and over again. Sit at my feet, the Lord said to His Son. You're my Son. Sit at my feet till I make your enemies footstool. So Christ is the fulfillment of that scripture. And then it says in verse 14, for by a single offering, one sacrifice of Himself on the cross, by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Beautiful things in this passage. Look with me first here at the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And we see that our text brings our attention first to the priests under the law and to their posture. They are standing up. The priests are standing, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. Did you see there in verse 11? Every priest stands daily. Tom Schreiner said this is like an endless merry-go-round that never stopped under the law. The priest continually, day by day, had to come one more time with another sacrifice. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the monthly festivals, the Day of Atonement once a year. And then if you as an Israelite had sinned, you would bring a sacrifice and they would offer that for you. So all day long, they are standing up, and actually Deuteronomy in several verses actually says that the priest must stand before God. Why is that important? Why is Hebrews mentioning that these priests are standing? It's because he's emphasizing that their work is never done. He's emphasizing the incompleteness and the ineffectiveness of the law's approach to God. The law was not given to save our souls. The law could never make us perfect. Hebrews just comes right out and says that. Then why did God give Israel the law? Why did He give them a defective worship approach? They could never get into His presence. Their representative priests could go into the tent, but they could not. Why did God give an ineffective law?
Well, the law is not the problem. We are the problem because we can't keep the law. We are sinners and God is holy. And so God gave, under the old covenant, He gave the law approach to Israel as a picture that something better is coming. And the book of Hebrews shows us what that better approach is. It is Christ. It is His sacrifice of Himself. It is the new covenant in His blood. That approach to God gets us there every time. And so how are you approaching God? How do you intend to get to the Father? Hebrews is telling these guys who are tempted to go back to the sacrifices, that stuff will not get you there. Those priests are still standing because their work is not finished. And then he moves, by after mentioning that, he compares and contrasts their standing up with Jesus's being seated. He's drawing attention to Jesus having sat down at the right hand of God. Why, again, does the author want to tell us that the law's priests are always standing, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, and yet Jesus has sat down? He's showing us when Christ had offered for all time. I looked up that word in the Greek this week, those phrases, for all time. It's what it sounds like, forever. You know, it's done. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. And so where is Jesus today? What's He doing? He is in the Father's presence, seated at God's right hand. This is the place of authority. This is the place of power. Jesus Christ is sharing in the rule of His Father. And He's seated because His work for our sins is finished. Church, it is done. And we can think of the scripture in John where Jesus was dying on the cross. And before He gave up the ghost, you remember He shouted out, "It is finished." And God ripped the curtain in the temple from top to bottom, meaning access has been granted to God. That Jesus is seated shows that He is finished. But listen, it also implies that God has accepted Jesus' offering for us. Jesus is not going to sit down in the Father's presence if He still has got some work to do. The Father has welcomed Jesus at His right hand, saying that He, the Father, approves of the sacrifice Jesus made for our sins. It was an effective one-time sacrifice. No repetition is needed. When you sin tomorrow, and you will, and I will, Jesus doesn't have to come down and die on the cross again. By one sacrifice, He has covered forever all the sins of His people, all who will come to Him through faith and repentance. Amen? And so you don't have to ask Jesus to come die for you again. You just look again at what He did at the cross, and your heart must get settled on what He's done. You come to that place of peace, don't you? Maybe when you sin, you have a guilty conscience. What do you do with that? How do you live as a Christian? Well, you look away from your guilty conscience and you look to the One who covered that conscience, you know, who answered that with His blood. Our tendency is to look to ourselves. When we have a bad day, we look to ourselves and we beat ourselves up, don't we? God would never want me today. I might as well not even pray. No Christian would live like this. I've blown it. I've done this. Well, that's a pity party. That's just kind of a reverse form of pride, isn't it? We're still looking at ourselves. Depression and discouragement is still looking at ourselves. And God's answer is for us to, yes, acknowledge our mistake, repent, but then look away from yourself to the provision God made to cover that mistake, that sin, that discouragement. To take that guilty conscience to the cross and see that God has made a provision for my need. And my priest he's seated at God's right hand because His work for me is done. His work at the cross is finished. Guys, this is an encouraging thing that gives us hope. Amen? And so the work is done. This shows that the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice because He's God in the flesh. One death on the cross was valuable enough
Because it was the sinless Son of God to pay for all our sins. That speaks of the worth of Jesus. That one sacrifice. He paid an eternity of punishment for all of God's people just with one sacrifice. That speaks of how valuable He is. So we see this being seated at God's right hand. But verse 13 says that He's waiting on something. Jesus is seated and He's waiting. I'm calling this the coming glory. You see in verse 13, He's waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. What does that mean? Well, Christ accomplished all the work of redemption at the cross. He crushed the head of the snake at the cross. In other words, the devil is defeated. Amen? We need to know that, don't we? And all the demons and all who oppose God have been defeated at the cross. But their sentence has not been carried out yet. God has not thrown the devil in the lake of fire yet. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, He will. The devil, his angels, his demons, and all who follow in His rebellion without repenting of sins and coming to Christ, they will have their sentence carried out. The war is over, but God has allowed the devil and his demons to still just make trouble down here. Why? I don't know. He didn't tell me. And these are one of those things where you trust God. Here's what we know. Why is the devil not in hell yet? He will be. But God's got a plan until He does. God uses the devil as a tool of discipline. And, you know, for God's hidden and mysterious purposes. God has a plan and He's God and we're not. We got to trust Him. Some people think the devil's in hell right now. You see cartoons. I always say, don't get your theology from a cartoon. Right? Tom and Jerry, you know, and all this. And you see the devil with a pitchfork and he's ruling over hell. And he's poking people. The devil does not want to go to hell. He's not in charge of hell. He's going to be thrown into hell. He will suffer when he goes into hell. He's not, you know, living the dream down there. You know what I mean? When the demons who had possessed people in Jesus' day, when Jesus walked up on the scene, what did the demons cry out to Jesus? You know, oh, you are the Holy One of God. We know who you are. Please don't throw us into the pit. Please, Jesus. I mean, they look real scary until Jesus comes up, right? And then they're crying out in fear to Christ. You know, some people are like, should I teach my kids about the devil and demons? Yes. Teach truth. But we don't live in fear of the devil and his demons. There's a healthy respect there, right? We don't go looking for fights. I mean, we plead the blood of Jesus, and Jesus has done the fighting. We put on our armor, and we resist the devil. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. But the devil is not in hell yet. He will be. In the presence of Jesus, he cringes. Please don't throw me in the pit. But the day is coming, he will be thrown. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, waiting on God's plan for history to be fully unfolded, and then the end will come. We see in Corinthians, a scripture, 15 verse 25, it says, For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So that day is coming. Christ is waiting for the will of God in history to be unfolded. For all the babies who are ever going to be born. For all the plan of God, for all of history. For every nation to fulfill its God-ordained purpose. When God unfolds His plan, the end will come when God is ready. Until that time, Jesus is reigning and waiting. And the enemies on the last day will be dealt with. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And death and hell and the grave will be that they will be dealt with by the Lord perfectly with justice forever. And we will reign with the Lord. Now, so far we have some priests under the law who are always standing because their work is not done. We have Jesus who one sacrifice finished the work, He sat down. And he's waiting on all this to unfold. But the last verse in our section there, this is where I want to zero in. If you look at verse 14, I'm going to call this, Jesus is perfecting the perfect. He's perfecting the perfect. If you notice that, if you're into English and grammar, all two of you, in verse 14 you might have noticed that the tenses look wrong. They don't agree. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time. That's kind of something that's already happened. There's a past thing going on. He's perfecting who? Those who are being sanctified. Now, not all translations bring that out. But the Greek there, the tenses are different. What's going on? Why are the tenses different? Well, I want to show you a couple things there. This is good stuff. What did Christ's sacrifice on the cross accomplish for us? By a single offering. Well, what did Jesus offer? Did Jesus come down and make an animal sacrifice? No. We saw last week, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Do you see it in chapter 10, verse 5? Quoting from Psalm 40, David wrote, these are the words of Jesus, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but what? But a body you prepared for me. In other words, Jesus, the eternal, uncreated Son of God, who lived in heaven with the Father for eternity, there was a day when he stepped into history. He stepped into time, and he needed a body. Why did the Son of God need a body? We talked about this last week. He needed a body so that he could fulfill the law of God as a man, and then offer that body on the cross as the final offering for sin. Jesus needed a body. So John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Remaining the Son of God, he took on manhood. So that now Jesus is referred to as the God-man. 100% God. 100% man. Nothing else like that. No one else like that. That's called the hypostatic union. All God and all man. In Christ, one person. Isn't that awesome? Teach your kids. You know, they'll be excited to say a word like hypostatic union. When we went to Nepal, Evan was 3 years old and he had heard me talking about that. And he said that in front of some pastors in Nepal. And man, they thought that this guy's teaching his three-year-old hypostatic union. But all that means is that in one person, we have the God-man, so that God and man can be one through Christ and what he offered. By a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time. What did he offer? His body. A body you prepared for me. And we saw this last week too in verse 10. It says, by that will, by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When we take communion and we crush that bread in our teeth, we remember his body that was given for us on the cross. Amen? Broken for us. Crushed. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to crush him. God saw our sins on Jesus and poured out his wrath and judgment on our substitute, Jesus, the sin bearer. He needed that body to take all of that for us. And that's what he's done for us. Amen? On this Mother's Day, be encouraged in the gospel. God has loved us, and he gave his Son by a single offering. Christ did what we could never do, what the law was powerless to do. God did. Amen? What a Savior. We've been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ. And it says for all time. That's the second time that phrase is used in just these few short verses. For all time. He wants us to get it into our heads that what Jesus did works forever. And so, I want to talk about those tenses I brought up. What we see is, first, that we are already perfect. Some of you, you're elbowing your spouse right now and say, see, I've been telling you, I'm perfect. The preacher's on my side. Well, hang on. We have been perfected by Jesus' offering of his body. Perfected, though, not on this earth in our experience.
Do you still sin? Y'all better not tell a lie if I'm here today. You do still sin, don't you? I do too. So how can we be called perfect in this passage? How has Christ perfected us? In our position before the Father, we are perfect. When God saves us, that Holy Spirit from God moves in our heart and breaks us and shows us our sin against the Holy God. What does He do? He shows us the Savior that God provided. Faith kind of comes by hearing. It wasn't there a minute ago, and now it's there. I believe God has given us the gift of faith. And we wake up like for the first time we're alive, and we find ourselves hating our sin and believing and repenting and turning from our sins and looking to Jesus. That is a miracle that God does in our lives. Amen? And when God saves us in that moment, He justifies us. He declares us not guilty anymore based on what Jesus did in His body on the tree. Amen? That means that in the courtroom of heaven, that means in God's eyes, He sees Jesus when He looks at us. Because Jesus has come as our substitute. Wow. He sees the blood that covers our unrighteousness. And He sees the righteousness of Jesus. All the good works that Jesus did in His body credited to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums that up so beautifully. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. We have been perfected in our position. Alright? This will help you when you have a guilty conscience, when you sin. Look away from yourself and you look to Christ and what He did at the cross, and you believe what God has already spoken about you, that He's covered you in Christ and you are perfect in His sight. Man, that ought to help you. That ought to be something that you can rejoice in, that Christ covers you and you've been perfected for all time. Well, what if I have a bad day? He still covers me. I'm still perfect in the sight of God based on Jesus. You see, that's why Christianity is different from every other religion, because it's not about us and our performance and our works. We have a religion that's based on someone who did it for us. A Savior. That's why He gets all the glory. That's why we sang this morning, not about how good we are, but about how good He is. How great is our God. Amen? Name above all names. Why? He did it for us. And so we look away from ourselves. When you have a bad day, you got to believe truth. My righteousness is in heaven before the throne of God above, right? I have my priest who's speaking on my behalf. I am perfect in the sight of God positionally. Well, when you look down in the Greek here and you see that this word, He has perfected for all time. Man, I'm not a Greek scholar, but just a little research, you can find out that the tense of that word, that phrase, He has perfected for all time, that is in what they call the perfect tense. And what that means is it's referring to something that happened in the past that has lasting results in the present. In other words, it's talking about something that has already happened, but is effective now. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The author of Hebrews worded it like this on purpose, because the Holy Spirit moved in him and he said, by a single offering, He has perfected. When did Jesus do this? When did He offer His body and perfect us? 2,000 years ago. This is a fact of history. It's something accomplished in the past that is still effective now. The blood will never lose its power. What Jesus did back then is still perfecting people today. That's the tense of the verb here is showing us He has perfected. It's already done. If you are a believer this morning, then what Jesus did at the cross is effective for you today. Amen? And so you can give glory to Jesus. He did it then, and it's still holding today. Okay? So we have a position
of perfect righteousness in Jesus. But what about our experience? I asked you a minute ago, you said you still sin, and I do too. And well, look what he says at the verse here. He perfected for all time, already done, those who are being sanctified. Okay? Our position is already perfect, but our experience day to day here on earth, we're being perfected. In other words, God is working in our lives now to make us more and more like Jesus. Church, do you got that? In God's eyes, it's already done. He sees the complete version of you. He sees the finished product of what you will be when you're in heaven in a glorified body. In your position before the Father, we are perfect because of Christ. But right now on earth, we're still working this out. And God, through the Spirit, is molding us and shaping us day by day. Do you understand the difference? This will help you understand why we suffer. What is the purpose of suffering in a Christian's life? God is not mean. Amen? His heart is good. He is not cruel. When God puts a hard thing in front of you to walk through, why did He do it? And we can look at scriptures like Romans 8 and 28 that God, all things work together for good for those who are loved by God, who are called according to His purpose. In other words, if you are in Christ, God has promised you to make even your suffering work for your good. That's a promise you can stand on in your life. You got something going on at work? In your neighborhood? With the doctor? At school? You got some things going on and you don't know why God let that happen? God has allowed whatever you're walking through to happen because He knows what it takes to make you look like Jesus. That's a hard thing sometimes. We've got to trust His goodness when we walk through suffering. But this tells us that I'm already perfect through Christ in the Father's sight, but God knows that I need some years of suffering down here because I'm learning some things. Amen? I'm learning how to be a Christian. I'm learning to lean on the Holy Spirit. Are you learning? Are you being discipled? Are you growing up in the Lord? Yeah, when you get saved, that's a one-time thing. God's not going to save you again. But what is He going to do? He's going to apply that salvation every day through the hard times that you go through the good times that you go through. He's going to make you look like Christ. Isn't that the goal of it all? You know, the ultimate goal, according to the Scriptures, is not going home and seeing our loved ones. I lost my granny this week. I can't wait to go and see her again. That's going to be a great reunion day. Amen? But you know, God's got something higher than that. The glory of being with Jesus and His work in us so that we will shine with glory. Matthew 13 says that Jesus in a parable, He said, when we go to heaven, He says that then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Yeah, God sees that as if it's done, but I'm not shining down here yet. I still got some flaws. But God is not finished with me yet. Amen? My position is one thing, but my experience... Look up here. I got two free hands. I'm using this lapel mic. I'm enjoying this. This hand right here. In heaven, my position is perfect. But I'm still down here. But you know what I'm doing every day and what God's doing? He's working in all things to make me down here more and more like what He's declared me to be up here. And He's not going to quit because you know what? God finishes His work. Philippians 1:6, right? He's going to finish the work that He's begun in us to the day of Christ Jesus. That's why you suffered this past week if you had suffering. That's why God allows frustrating things to happen. A lot of times our first prayer request is that God will remove the frustrating things. When we pray that way, we're praying that God would work against Himself and His plan for us. Right? Sometimes God allows a sickness so that we'll cry out to Him. Sometimes God allows a problem because He wants us to see Him solve it. Not us to get out our little calculators and manipulate the numbers and I'm going to make it happen. Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. Okay, thanks God, we'll make that happen. Bring me Hagar.
No, no, sir. God allows these things in our lives, and sometimes don't be so quick to ask God to remove your suffering. Now, Paul prayed 3 times that God would take away whatever it was he was dealing with. And God said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. My grace is enough to get you through this. I want you to depend on me through this, Paul. And so Paul quit asking him. I mean, yeah, ask him if it's his will to remove it, but if he says no, then he's got another plan. Trust him. Amen? Do you know that an answered prayer sometimes is no? Do you know that no is an answer? I've heard people say God answers all prayers. Sometimes yes, sometimes not yet. Well, yeah, but there's a third option here. He can say no. Because sometimes we ask it, but not according to his will. Right? And we have to let God be God and just bow. So in our position, he's already declared us perfect. If you're a Christian, now if you're here and you're not a believer this morning, you're not perfect in his sight. He sees your sins and he's going to judge you one day when you stand before him. You need to flee to Christ. You need to look to what Jesus did. He offered his body one time for all sins at the cross. Look to him and be forgiven. And when you are, positionally, you're perfect. And then the rest of your life, your experience is living it out. Martin Luther had a phrase that summed all this up. That everything I've just been talking to you about, how that positionally we're perfect, but we're still being, we're working it out down here in this life. Martin Luther said this in Latin, it's called simul justus et peccator. What that means in English is that we're simultaneously righteous and sinful. What did he mean by that? He means that we're at the same time, I'm a saint and a sinner. How so? In the eyes of God, I'm a saint. He has declared me a saint through the blood of Christ, not based on my merit, not based on my works or my performance, but based on Jesus, I am a saint in the eyes of God. Now, I don't have to wait till I die and, you know, 100 years later the church convene and say if they're going to declare me a saint or not. I don't care who calls me a saint down here on earth. The Lord has called me a saint. Amen? The book of the books of the New Testament, to the saints, Paul said at Ephesus. To the saints, even at Corinth. And all their mess. Because in the eyes of the Lord, we are justified when we believe. We are saints. But down here on earth, in this, as long as I'm not in my glorified body, I have a sin nature, and I'm still a saint and a sinner. That's what Martin Luther was trying to get across. I hope that helps you. He says here in this verse, he has perfected for all time those that who are being sanctified. Let's read our last part of the text, and we will go very fast as we close this up. Verse 15, Hebrews 10, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and he's quoting from Jeremiah, he quoted this in chapter 8 of Hebrews, and now he's referring to it again. Holy Spirit says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And look what the writer of Hebrews sums this up by saying, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Oh, church, look here. We looked at the finished work of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's not standing. There's nothing more for him to do on the cross. He's done it all. And now we see that the debt is paid in full. He said the Holy Spirit speaks. I got to point this out just as a side note. When Hebrews quotes Jeremiah, he said that was the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. How high is your view of Scripture? We've already seen him do this with the Psalms. He said David, you know, the Holy Spirit said through David. Did you see what he said? He quoted Jeremiah and he said, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness, present. You know, continuing today. When you read the Bible, God is speaking now. Isn't that awesome? That's the Bible's view of the Bible. That is God's view of Scripture. When you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is speaking now.
I don't know who said this quote, but it says, don't ever say God is silent when you have your Bible closed. Don't ever complain, well, God just won't speak to me. Open the book. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He breathed these words. Read them. Amen? Get alone in the presence of God and see what He does, what He says. And then we see that God says He will put His laws in our hearts and in our minds. That's that in my daily experience. I'm not in perfection yet, but God has started a work of transformation. When you believe, the Holy Spirit is putting the law of God in your heart, in your mind. We're not looking to an external Ten Commandments written on rocks over here. God is working in our heart to make us more like Jesus. My dad said, He changes our want-tos. Amen? You can still do what you want to. But if you're a born-again believer, He changes your want-tos. He gives us desires that are consistent with Christ. Amen? That's that work in us now. But then He said in verse 17, I will remember their sins no more. That's our position in heaven. We are forgiven. We are declared right with God. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And the writer of Hebrews sums the whole argument up. And he says, where there is forgiveness for these sins, then what? What's the conclusion? There is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the bill has been paid. There's nothing more for us to do to add to what Jesus has done. That is an awesome place for us to stop today. The bill has been paid. The debt has been paid in full. You can't help Jesus pay for your sins. You got to trust in what He did at the cross for you. And it is enough. Amen. Praise God this morning. Let's bow together. God has confronted us this morning with His word about Christ. The finished work of Jesus. The debt paid in full. I want to just ask you to come to the Lord. Come repenting of your sins. Believe God's word that we've looked at together and come to Him. He draws us. He's showing you what Christ has done. The work is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. How are you going to leave Jesus and go back to the priests and the law? How are you, church? How can we leave Jesus and look for something else out there when God has done it all through the Lord Jesus? Come to Him. Right where you are right now. Come to God through the Son. See what Jesus did. He needed a body so He could lay it down. The Lamb of God has accomplished something in the past that still works in the present. His blood is effective in the eyes of the Father for all who will believe, for all who will receive this gift of salvation. Come to the Father through the Son. It is enough. His work has satisfied God forever. Believer, know today that in God's eyes, if you are a true believer, not a fake, not a hypocrite who's playing a game, if you are a believer, then God sees the perfection of Christ covering you. Feel His love. Know that He has welcomed you forever. And this work that He has begun in you, He will finish it. He will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time in the presence of God together. For the Holy Spirit who declares the gospel through the scriptures, through the preached word. We thank You that You set Christ before us and there is nothing else needed. There's no more payment to be made. Christ, You said it is finished and You meant it. And You sat down at the right hand of the Father. God, You have accepted His offering once and for all.
And we are clothed in His righteousness. Father, we thank You for the position that we have, the status that we have in Your sight, that we are reconciled to God. We are washed and cleansed and forgiven. And Father, we know that we still struggle here on earth. But You won't quit on us. Just as You declared us perfect, You will make us perfect. Day by day, You will work this salvation out in us. We thank You, Father. We trust You to do it, and to do it for Your glory and Your honor. Lord, we ask You to move in our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, for anyone who needs Your grace. Pour it out fresh right now. Give faith. Give repentance. Open eyes to You. Give us soil in our hearts that can receive this truth. It will bear fruit. God, rescue sinners this morning. Encourage the saints this morning. God, we love You. We bow before You in the name of Christ.